All right, Psalm 49. Before I read this psalm, let me make a few comments about it that I think will be helpful for you to keep in mind as we read. If you have read this psalm in preparation for tonight, then you have noticed that this is not like the other psalms so far that we've read. This is, matter of fact, it's not a prayer at all. It's categorized as a wisdom psalm, and in a lot of ways it reads like a proverb. It's a psalm that addresses, if your Bible has little headings sometimes over the chapters or different sections, it's a psalm that addresses the folly of trusting in riches. And it goes through and addresses that from a couple of different angles. Several people that I read mentioned the fact that Psalm 49 can easily read as a commentary on Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21. So let me read that, Luke chapter 12, and it'll hopefully set up our minds to think through Psalm 49. A little clearer. Luke chapter 12, someone comes to Jesus in verse 13, says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." Let's read Psalm 49 with that in mind. Psalm 49. Verse 1, "Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee, when thou doest well to thyself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. And so this is a psalm that is meant to be a sobering psalm. Again, it's a psalm that's meant to be a wisdom psalm. And in some of the central passages, particularly 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6, the King James kind of muddles it up a little bit. And the reason why it muddles it up is because the King James is doing its best to stay true to the original language. And so they're trying to carry over what does this word mean this way and this word mean that way. And so let me just say this about Bible translations. Bible translations make for good tools, okay? And just like with any other job, sometimes there are tools that are more useful than others depending on the job. In this particular translation, it's more helpful for someone to take what's being said in verses 5 and 6 and pay more attention to the what we would call the receptor language. That is, what language are we trying to bring this into? So the English language. What would this mean if we were to say it into English? It's more helpful to think about it that way than it is for them to go word for word in Hebrew. And that's simply because in any kind of language, there's never a one-to-one correlation, 100%, from, you know, Hebrew to English or, you know, particularly I remember several times asking my dad, well, what does this mean? What does this Arabic phrase mean? And he said, I don't know, there's no real word for that in English. And so that's kind of the way it goes with languages. So if you're reading a psalm you know, it just doesn't make sense. What you're reading doesn't make sense. Sometimes it can be helpful to pull in a different translation, an ESV, even an NIV for something like this, and see how they translated that to get a little more clarity. So, as we break this psalm up, there's a lot of material, so we're going to try to move fairly quickly. Verses 1 through 4 is just the introduction to the psalm. It's just setting up this this type of a wisdom psalm, young and old, rich and poor, low and high. Listen, I have something to tell you. There's wisdom that I'm going to speak. There's a meditation that you need to pay attention to. Incline your ear. Listen to these dark sayings. And then here it is in verse 5. He says, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. Now let me just stop there. There's a question that's being asked in verse 5. Okay, and the question goes like this. This is not a standard translation. This comes from an old Puritan named William Plummer who tried to pull out the meaning from the King James. And the question goes like this. Why should I give way to fear and despondency in the time of calamity when the wickedness of my wealthy and powerful adversaries compass me about to supplant and overthrow me? So the question is, why should I fear when rich and powerful adversaries surround me in order to harm me? Okay, well, that's a pretty relevant question, isn't it? That's a pretty relevant question no matter when you're alive. People who have money have power, right? And many times, the sole reason people are in power is because they have money. Okay, that's just a reality. That's nothing new for 2021 or for the 20th century. That's nothing new. That's been that way for a long time. And so this psalm is asking the question, and I'm not sure that you would get that from just reading the way the King James translators translated verse 5. Why should I fear in times of trouble? The ESV translates it this way. When the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Why should I fear in those times of trouble? Well, he's going to spend this rest of this psalm, again, in a Proverbs type way, answering that question, giving different categories for us to think about. And as he works through this question, essentially what he's going to do is highlight the folly of the temptation to trust in riches and the security of those who are trusting in the Lord. Okay, so there are two different areas of trust at play. One man named John Phillips said, "This is a psalm about poor, rich people. People who have money, but that's all they have." Think about that. What a upside down world this sounds like in the society that we live. It's people who have money, but that's all they have. Just poor rich people. He goes on to say, "These people are the orphans of eternity." The orphans of eternity. That's a perfect phrase, isn't it? Rich in this life. They seem that they have all the power in this life. Now, as we move into exactly what he's addressing, let's make sure we understand. The psalmist in Psalm 49 and the scriptural understanding of this as a whole, having money is not what's under consideration. Okay? As far as, you know, sometimes we miss out on this or we may forget about this, but as far as who the psalmist may be thinking about, those who have power because of their money, more than likely every person in this room is far more wealthy than the quote unquote wealthy adversaries that the psalmist is writing about in this psalm. You know, we live in a nation where wealth just abounds. We are by far the wealthiest people who have lived on the planet as far as a society goes. So wealth in and of itself is not bad. It's not evil. It's not what's being condemned. What's being condemned here is trusting, finding security in, finding your stability, your sense of peace and comfort, rooting your identity in, pursuing wealth as a life-dominating motivation. Okay, that's what's being compared and contrasted. And we can see that. We will see that here in a minute as we look at a couple of different passages. So 1 Timothy, I'm not going to turn here just for time's sake, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 through 10, this is the passage most people are going to think of whenever it talks about that money is the root of all evil. Or I'm sorry, the love of money is the root of all evil. And really, probably a more accurate translation of that is the love of money is a root, rather than the root, is a root of all kinds of evil. Because there's roots to evil that have nothing to do with money. But money is one of those things, and it comes up again in Scripture again and again and again. Money is one of those things that can be so deceptive. Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verse 19 says, one of the reasons why after the word is sown and someone receives it in a shallow way, but then it doesn't bring forth fruit, and part of the reason is because it can be the anxieties of the world, or it can be the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. What is it about the deceitfulness of riches that would keep someone from bringing forth fruit? What's so deceitful about riches? Well, like we said earlier, riches can be a great blessing, right? But they are a horrible master. The deceitful idea that I can pursue this, and if I pursue and pursue and pursue and finally attain whatever enough means, then that will have been far better than me pursuing the Lord and fulfilling the responsibilities and roles that He's called me to in functioning in everyday life. Okay? Trusting that this is where I can find my security. So, verses 7, 8 and 9. It says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. So the power that seems to accompany the pursuit and possession of worldly riches really is just a temporary illusion. And what the psalmist is getting at here is that that illusion is exposed by the reality of death. Okay? What you're going to do with all of your riches when you die? You know what you're going to do? Give them to somebody else, right? You're not going to take them with you. Now, again, does that mean that they can't be a blessing? No. It does mean that if your hope and your security is found in them, then eventually you're going to find yourself in a place or a season in life to where they will do you no good. They will fail you. I was reading a story about the French philosopher Voltaire, who was just an ungodly man. And he was such a confident atheist and was vile in the way that he approached anything about God. So confident in that. And he was a very, very, very wealthy man. And it said that on his deathbed, he was dying. He knew that he was dying. And in desperation, he grabbed the physician that was attending him and told him that he would give him half of his wealth if he could just give him 6 more months of life. And he couldn't do it. You want to know why? All the money in the world can't buy you 6 months of life, right? You know that already. That's kind of a common sense thing, right? Here's a man who we just mentioned who was an academic. He was a smart man. He had a lot of influence. And yet in desperation, that was his plea. Well, there's a couple of reasons why, just like with anything else, we can find no lasting security in riches and wealth. Look in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And while we're turning there, let me just give you one little qualification to that. There's two ditches whenever it comes to money. So one is, you know, the ditch of trusting in, trying to find your security in what you've accumulated. The other ditch is money doesn't matter anyway, just follow your dreams kind of thing. Okay. Both of those are unbiblical. Okay. I can't tell you how many times I sat with somebody at Northeast trying to help them land on a major and ask them, how much money are you going to make when you get finished? Do you know? And they'll say, no, you know, money's not everything. And I'd say, no, but it's something. Right? You're getting ready to spend money to get this piece of paper. And if you can't make more after than you could before, it's not a wise investment. Okay, so as we get into this, just make sure you understand the Bible's not against you thinking about money. Okay, it's a fool who doesn't think about money. It's also a fool who worships money. A wise individual knows how to enjoy the gift of money that the Lord gives you. Okay, so there's a balance in all that. Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because you do not know what tomorrow brings. You may be rich today and poor tomorrow, right? You have no idea. They may get up in the morning and change the currency, and what you have in your bank account isn't worth the paper it's printed on. You just don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. And we have no way to control that. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5. Proverbs 23:5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Again, trusting in something that sprouts wings and flies away. It does that in all kinds of different ways. It can be through bad investments. It can be through frivolous spendings. It can be through, you know, 100 other different ways. The point is not, don't think anything about it. The point is, don't set your hope here. Don't set your security here. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is where I think we get a good balance. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." You see the contrast where Paul's going here? He says, charge those who are rich not to be high-minded or to trust in their uncertain riches, but what? Trust in the living God, who does what? Who gives us all things, including riches, to enjoy. The difficult balance there is to enjoy it without worshiping it, to enjoy it without depending on it, as far as your security goes, your stability goes, as the inward identity goes. So, he says, don't put your trust here. And then it's kind of a strange thing, and it ties into the end, but he immediately goes into this reality that not only is it a source of instability as far as being worth your trust and your security, but it also can't secure any spiritual blessings at all. That seems like an odd thing for him to throw in there, but you've seen it before. People who have all the money they could possibly want and absolutely no joy at all. Again, John Phillips writes this, "Money can buy pleasure, but it cannot buy peace. It can purchase service, but not salvation. It can buy men, if indeed every man has his price, but it cannot buy God." You may have all the money in the world, and you may not have an ounce of peace in your heart. Why is that? It's because money can't buy spiritual blessings. Money can't secure God's favor. 1 Peter talks about that when it says, "You weren't redeemed with perishable things like gold and silver, but you were redeemed by the spotless Lamb of God." Brothers and sisters, you're going to be tempted again and again and again and again to downplay the riches you have in Christ and to be drawn toward the riches that lead to, or at least have a tendency to lead to, idolatry if you're not careful. You'll be drawn toward the kind of riches that will steal the peace and joy in your life and have a disdain for or a despising of the spiritual riches that you have in Christ. Now again, that has nothing to do with possession. That has to do with what you're doing in your heart. That has to do with what you're pursuing and what you're not pursuing. And then verse 11, "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish." What's the point? Well, the point is, death is certain, and whatever you have, you're not going to take with you. Okay? Death is certain. Unless Jesus Christ comes back before the end of our lives, every single one of us will have a tombstone with our name on it. Okay? That's going to happen. And every single one of us, unless Christ comes back relatively soon, will just be a forgotten name that's engraved on a piece of rock. Okay, that's going to be our end as far as this sort of thing goes. Why? Because one thing is for sure, death is certain. We came from dust, Genesis 3:19. We will return to dust. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says it this way. Ecclesiastes 3:19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. You know what he's saying? He's saying you're going to die just like the dog and cat and cow and bird, and we're all going to the grave. That's where we're all headed. Now, you obviously don't get your theology from the Psalms or from Ecclesiastes on death. He's not saying that, spiritually speaking, we're all the same. He's just saying we're all headed in the same direction, humanly speaking. We're going to die. I don't remember where I got this comment, but I thought it was good. It says, this is such an obvious truth that everyone can see it to be true in general. Yet from a personal perspective, this is a truth that people fail to see because they refuse to see it. Such an obvious truth, who could argue with it? And yet we could go our whole lives failing to see it because we refuse to see it. Verses 11 and 12 talk about the man who's trusting in his riches or the woman who's trusting in their riches. It says that he thinks and he hopes that the empire that they're building is going to last forever. Again, in Ecclesiastes, he says, what's going to happen with all the things that I've built? And one of the hypotheticals is, perhaps I'll give it to somebody who'll just squander it all away. Right? Verse 13, it says, this, their way, is their folly, yet their posterity approve of their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. You kind of wonder why. Of all the things that we could have in Scripture, why a morbid psalm like this? I mean, why would the Spirit take the time? Why would God take the time to give us these sorts of really vivid descriptions of what is happening when He could have just said, hey, you realize you're going to die, right? But he again and again and again in this psalm, He's kind of hitting the same spot. What's the point here? Well, death will be the destruction of the wicked. Okay, that's going to be it. Those who seem to have power and authority, those who trust in themselves and then find their security and their possessions, that's all going to end one day. That's all going to end one day. And it's going to end at the grave. But there's a contrast. And the contrast is in verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. Selah. Again, this is one of those areas where in the psalm we're meant to pause and ponder for just a minute. And you know what I think we're supposed to pause and ponder as far as he continues to set up this contrast. He continues to talk about everything's leading to death. And I think one of the realities, again, that we're encouraged to pause and ponder is that we better be careful that we don't get wrapped up in an illusion that has nothing to do with reality. We better be careful we don't spend our lives chasing an illusion that has nothing to do with reality. The wicked seem powerful. They seem strong. They seem secure. But the truth is the grave will consume them. And then there are those that seem marginalized, those that seem insignificant, those that seem to pour their lives into that which does really nothing as far as upping their earthly status. And while there's no virtue in being poor, that's not what the psalmist is saying. He's saying there is virtue in pouring your life into service to the Lord. He says, but for me, the Lord will redeem me. He'll redeem my soul from the power of the grave. See, this is where real riches lie here. He shall receive me. So what's the application point in verse 16? So be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived here, he blessed his soul and men praise him. And he was praised for what he had. Verse 19, but when he goes to the generation of his fathers, he shall not see the light. Don't be afraid when people are, or envious when people are wealthy and abuse their power. Why? Verse 17, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. One commentator said this, don't confuse time with eternity. Don't confuse time with eternity. It's temporary. It's an illusion in a lot of ways. I'm not saying that the life we live now is not real, but sometimes our perspective is inaccurate. Number two, don't be afraid or envious whenever the wealthy abuse their power. Why? Because there is a fate that is far worse than poverty or a lack of power on earth. There is a fate that's far worse. And then the way he would end this psalm in Psalm 20 says, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. What is he saying? He's saying a man that finds himself in this kind of a situation, one who's trusting in, finding security in, rooting his identity in, his possessions, and he has absolutely no understanding of that, is like a brute beast. He has no understanding. So what do we do with a psalm like this? Psalm 49. Again, it's not a prayer, it's a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm that's meant to teach us something. It's a psalm that's meant to point us in a direction and point us away from a direction. So I think Jesus, again, helps tie this together in Matthew chapter 6 as far as the thrust of the psalm. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, when he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, Jesus here isn't condemning treasure, he's condemning where your heart is, right? So what would we do with that in a practical way? Well, brothers and sisters, there's encouragement here. There's encouragement here for really, you know, all stages of life, but particularly as people begin to chart their way. Young folks, there's encouragement here for you. Don't view this season of your life as a season where you're getting ready to live. You are living right now. Don't view this season of your life as the season where you put God's kingdom on hold, where you put spiritual things on the sideline because you're going to pursue things that matter. You got it backwards if that's what you're thinking. Don't view this season of life as the season that will set you up to where once things get comfortable, then you'll be able to devote yourself to God and to His kingdom. That's a lie a lot of people have believed and have never really gotten around to. Put your trust in the Lord. It's not just for young folks. It's for all of us. It's meant to make us stop and ask, what am I pursuing? What am I trusting? And what is it that I think I cannot live without that may be taking preeminence over the place of God in my life? Whatever that is, I need to be reminded that I do not need to confuse time with eternity. I need to be reminded that the men spoken of, the women spoken of in Psalm 49, as was so accurately stated, are the orphans of eternity. The poor rich who have money, but that's all they have. And so, brothers and sisters, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for, again, for just the mercy of speaking to us, the mercy of giving us Your Word. I thank You for Psalm 49. I thank You for the picture that You paint there. I thank You for the warnings. I also thank You for the encouragement. And Father, we would admit, if there's any self-awareness in us at all, we are so prone to wander after worldly possessions, earthly possessions, to find our security there, our comfort there. And so we pray that You would teach us how to balance that, that we would pursue You, that we would not wait for another season of life, that we would not fool ourselves into thinking that there's a better time. But Lord, that we would see today as the day that we would commit ourselves to You fully. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.